Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very, very much for helping us get through this week, especially those of us that have to deal with sickness and all that. And thank you for blessing those that are being sick right now and giving them that which they need to get healed quickly. Thank you for blessing all those that are attending here in the room, on the radio, on the phone, and stream and all that, and bless them and their prayer requests that they're putting up. And everybody that's on our prayer list, Father, we've got so many, we can't keep track anymore. But thank you for reminding us every now and then, those that we have permanently put on the list, to remind us of their name and then lift them up. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the light of rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for letting us be alive in these days to see all that's happening. And please be with us in this study hour and the sermon hour, and give us that which we need to go forth in the week, the new week coming. And thank you again for your Son's love for us and what he has done. And thank you, Jesus, for that and for blessing us all with an opportunity to gain life eternal. And it is in the name of your Son, our Savior, our King, that we offer up these prayers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen and amen. Okay, it's good to be back. Still a little, I'm about 90% back. I was 80% back last night. I coughed a couple times, a few times. And as long as I keep it out of my mind, I won't cough. I don't know, it's like psychosomatic. You think of coughing, and I'm blocking it out as best I can right now. But at least I'm not having any coughing fits, so... Thank you for welcoming me back. God bless you all. All right, where did we leave off? Well, I actually didn't do it last week, and so this is what we were supposed to do last week. And we're going to look a little bit closer at the incense. That's and how it's made and all that. As we know, that it was made of four different sweet spices. It says this in Exodus 30, verse 34. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices, stecte and onica, galbanum and galbanum, and these sweet spices with pure frankincense. Of each shall there be a like weight." And the term "like weight" obviously means that they're all mixed together at the same weight. You know, if you're going to make a big batch, you make a pound of each, or if you're going to make a little batch, each are going to come in as a teaspoon, let's say, a teaspoon of each. So when these four spices were gathered of equal weight and then tempered together, as verse 35 says, which means to rub them together with some salt, they produced a very fragrant perfume, and especially when burned. So amazing how that is, but think about that. When does our Lord shine the most? I mean, this is one of the most amazing things about the sanctuary study, and we were kind of getting into that last night in regards to just doing the study alone helps to prevent the elect from being deceived. Whether they pick up a bogus Bible or a rewritten Spirit of Prophecy, because the SDA Church has been caught now, and the original writings need to be out there. And so, but if they have a study, a Bible study in the King James Bible, not all the other bogus Bibles, especially the NIV, the NESB, and the New King James, and all that stuff. I mean, the New King James. I mean, they even put a satanic symbol on the cover, and see, that's just because they know. Most people are blind out there now. But this is what I love about the little inner workings of the study of the sanctuary. Well, prevent us from being caught off guard when some of these leaders in the church, and I'm not talking about Protestant churches and Catholic churches, obviously. I'm talking about the SDA leaders who at one time had the message, but they've rejected it since 1888, and so it's no longer trustworthy. And so... when they say something, and if you have studied the Word diligently, or even if you're just starting, you're a babe in Christ, the Lord has promised to keep us safe while we're doing so. And And this is what I like about this thing about how the reason for it burning. I don't know if anybody's ever touched on this before in other sanctuary studies, but, you know, because I know they all talk about all, you know, the four ingredients and how they're rubbed together and all that other stuff and how they light them on fire and then they move on, you know. And they might mention which each item means in it, you know, each ingredient. But, again, when does our Lord shine the most that we've all noticed? When you're in the midst of a trial, right? Even though a lot of times it's hard to see him, but that hindsight thing is really amazing how, let's say you go through the trial, and it was as rough as it was, and you don't really notice him there, but you know he's there because he promised to be there. And then later on, you look back and you go, wow, that was pretty obvious that he was there. And so when do Christians shine the most? When we overcome the trial due to the Lord's help. And so it is fitting that the incense would smell very good, and even more so when it's rubbed and then burned, because it's just like, you know, pruning a tree. You prune the tree and it'll flourish. It'll get even bigger and stronger, and you'll have more fruit. Well, same thing with Christians. Some of us has to go through the pruning process, you know. That's why I see the angel standing there beside the Gideon band right near the, you know, between the sixth and seventh plague. And waiting, I mean, just chomping at the bit, just like they were when Jesus was hanging on the cross. They would have liked to have been able to get him off the cross, but, I mean, he could have got off on his own, obviously. But no, the declaration is declared for the Gideon band that we got to deal with drinking of the cup, and which is easy to do. Well, it's not easy, but it's easy to do in faith. Physically, it may be a little difficult, but... You know, being tested to a point where you finally get to be part of the 144,000 or the Gideon band, as we call them, you'll understand. Yeah, this ain't going to be an easy row to hoe, but we're definitely going to get through it because we've seen him in the past. And so as a bittersweet example, as this would have been to millions of Christians that were burned at the stake by the popes for their undying faith in Jesus, we could see that not only did Jesus prevent the pain of the flame to come upon them, as many witnessed in the Fox's Book of Martyrs, which, by the way, the other day I just got confirmation that I wasn't just whistling Dixie when I said that 500 million Christians were killed by the Catholic Church, over 500 million. And I know the SDA Church says 50 and 100 million, stuff like that, but Fox's Book of Martyrs says otherwise. And then I got confirmation the other day that someone else declares the same thing that I trust. That I know was a man of God before he died. And the martyr and ex-Roman Catholic priest, John Huss, actually sang hymns unto the Lord as he burned alive. And many souls looking on were blessed because of it. I mean, singing while on fire is obviously way beyond just offering a smile when somebody expects a frown, but the same principle applies here, in that many were no doubt moved to leave that awful church of Rome when they heard Huss sing. They witnessed the trust and faith in Jesus moving deep within Huss and others that were killed by Rome. And it made Jesus very real. I mean, everybody talks about Jesus and everybody says, oh yeah, I believe. And they're all saying they believe. But do you really? I mean, you know, sure, it's a historic figure, you could say, and yeah, there's evidence of him being there, but you've ever seen his hand move? You ever seen a prayer answered? And that's why a lot of times, and I did this too, this is what got me to accept Christ as Savior when I was a seeker. I mean, eventually he just made himself very aware to me, but I had already crossed the side of the fence and made the decision to accept him as Savior, but I hadn't really made the final jump off the fence. I mean, I guess I'm like still a couple of toes on the fence or something. But it was watching other people that were going through similar things. And it made Jesus very real to me because I knew what they were going through was similar to what I was going through. And they were going through it with smiles. And it says, that's, you know, that proves to me Jesus exists because it says here in his word that he's going to help us get through these trials with smiles and so. And here I see people doing it. And I know it's impossible to do without him because I'm standing here in the midst of a trial. I ain't got no smile. And so that's what got me going at 34, 5, 6, yeah, something like, well, 34, I know I left Rome, the Catholic Church, rather. But I never was in Rome. But I a year and a half before that, I had already decided to, read a Bible. But many saw how these people that were martyred refused to step away from the love they had for him, even unto death. They were obedient unto death. Hence the reason you also see Jesus wearing the purple robe when the soldiers were mocking him. There's a reason for that purple. Blue means obedience. The Ten Commandments are the color of blue. And then red, of course, is death, depending upon the context. It can also come off as sin, but black is usually used as sin in prophetic utterance. And so, but you mix red and blue together, you're going to get purple. And so that act alone, when they see people accepting or refusing to prevent the Catholic Church from killing them, and they just didn't burn people at the stake. I mean, because that was a quick death if you think about it. They did things like the Brazen Bull and what was the other thing with the spikes? I can't remember. But they draw and quarter people. I mean, some of the stuff would take a while to kill you. And but just for letting the people, the people seeing this. Glorified the Lord in such a way that many souls came to Christ when they saw how the martyrs died. And this is one of the reasons Rome stopped burning or even torturing the obedient Christians in public near the end, because it was causing many people to leave the church to gain the true love and obvious peace of Christ that they saw clearly with their own eyes and those that died for their faith. I mean, you got to think about the society back then. It was all built around the church, and so everybody was fearful because of the way the church churchianity was designed, hence, purgatory, make God look like he's crazy angry and all this other stuff. In fact, this is one of the reasons the veil that covered the entrance of the Ark of the Covenant was called the testimony, as we see in Exodus 30, verse 36. When speaking of the incense and where it was placed, it said, "And thou shalt beat some of it very small," like with the rubbing thing with the salt and all that, "and then tamp it down and put it," "and put it before the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation where I'll meet with thee. It shall be unto you most holy." And so there you have it. I mean, the Lord is that close to us when we are in trial. And that ark behind the veil contained his law, the manna, and of course Aaron's rod that budded as a testimony of the Lord's eternal love. And his promise, in fact, as well, to be a caring father to his people as long as they kept his law. I mean, and that's one of the neat things, too. This is even before the dispensation of grace, where they tried their best to keep it, but they couldn't keep it. I couldn't even keep it a month. They promised, oh, yeah, we'll keep it. And so Moses goes up to the mountain to get the tablets, and they didn't keep it. And so mankind proved beyond a shadow of doubt they couldn't. And that's why we can tell when someone's a legit Christian just by being a fruit inspector, because that's what Jesus was talking about when he says, "By their fruits you shall know them," because no man alive, no matter how strong of a believer you are, you could be a theologian that's memorized Genesis to Revelation, and if you don't have Jesus Christ in your heart, if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not going to keep that law. You can't do it. It can't be done. No man can do it. But Jesus, when he sends the Comforter and the Holy Spirit goes within, he helps you keep it. That's why it says in the prophecies that he'll write the law on our hearts rather than on stone. Even though it's still on stone to reflect permanence, it's in our heart as well. And so, because so many people think we're keeping the Ten Commandments to get saved, and they say, no, we're keeping it because we are saved. I mean, I says, well, I'm saved too, and I don't keep it. Well, then it's called self-deception, because that's one of the places Satan likes to hang his horns. It's just something he's always, really got off on, is like making people think they're headed to heaven when in fact they're not. And so anyway, in the incense, we also find the number four when we see the four ingredients, as in the bread that represented Christ, the living bread, which came down from heaven. And so these four sweet spices in the incense also represent his perfect righteousness. And just as the incense was beaten to where it was very small, so was Christ made perfect through sufferings, like many of us. And so his precious bride is also going to be made perfect through suffering, because I think everybody in this church family knows what that means. And we're getting ready. We're all striving onto that perfection. We want to be part of that number. And so we know. It's just like with anything else. Like if you wanted to be a bodybuilder, you know, you'll have to lift the heavier weights and bulk up and be able to handle it. Well, same thing. If you want to be part of the Gideon Band, you're going to have to bulk up spiritually. And the only way to do that is deal with tests, you know, to pass this, pass that, because it helps you get to a point where you're going to be able to handle it when those plagues begin. And so, and it's only because of Christ our righteousness. It has nothing to do with us, too. That's the biggest hurdle a lot of people have to deal with, is they can't get over that self. You know, self is always on their shelf. And so, but his suffering as our merciful and faithful high priest made reconciliation for the sins of his precious bride that much easier. And so our sufferings in this walk with him lead us to the prayer altar, which the incense represents, as well as in prayer. We seek to gain more faith so as to help those, you know, that he sends our way. And speaking of the incense, it, again, you know, the fire upon the golden altar was actually kindled by God himself, and that was the only fire that would be allowed to ignite the incense. It says in Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Oh, and thanks, Brother Sean and Brother Dwayne. Or, well, yeah, Brother Dwayne put something else up there. Oh, yeah, that, thank you. That, yeah, that's the one about he wrote the law on our fleshly tables of the heart. That's 2 Corinthians 3:3. Chapter 3, verse 3. So, and thank you, Sean, for, you know, because I know you're not feeling good. So, thank you for being there with the verses. And, but let me get back to here. Leviticus chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. It says, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all the people, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Yeah, I wouldn't have any doubt they would. But, and so, as is obvious, this fire was of the Lord, and therefore any of the coals in that fire could then be brought from the brazen altar, you know, the altar of burnt offering, to be used to ignite the incense, because it says in Leviticus 16:12, he shall take a censer full of burning coals. Leviticus 16:12. He shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. So that's, you know, I mean, that's when he's going right in there, the most holy place. And so bringing fire into the sanctuary that was kindled by sinful man showed a trust in man over and above the Lord, as we see so often in today's churches, because that's more or less what Aaron's sons did. But what I mean by, in regards to what the churches are doing, does it not say in Deuteronomy 4, Deuteronomy 4, verse 24, for the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God? And in Hebrews 12, 29, it says, Hebrews 12, 29, that says, for our God is a consuming fire. So you have it, old and new. You know, it's across, you know, cover to cover. I mean, that fire in the sanctuary was a direct connection with the Lord himself. For mankind to bring, you know, that fire kindled by his own hand, it's going to be deadly. And as a matter of fact, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2. We may as well just go there. Let me scroll up a little bit here. Yeah, Leviticus 10, verses 1 and 2, and it talks about, you know, Aaron's boys. It says, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. You know, today we see all sorts of strange fire offered on the pulpits of the government preachers. And what we just found out recently as a church family, and we've all known about, you know, like Spirit of Prophecy, for example, being rewritten, just like with the Bibles. And the reason the Bible's rewritten, well, it's obvious, because Rome wants to keep the people out of the Bibles. And the ones that do go into the Bibles, well, here, read this one. It's trustworthy. Because they know they've removed certain verses. And, well, they did the same thing with Spirit of Prophecy, but they got to get the people into a mindset where they're going to sit in the pews and say, you know, just let the pastor handle it. He'll, and that's why we call them Pastor Echoes. That's all they do, because you know for a fact when they come with NIV statements or corrupted SOP, you know you're dealing with somebody that doesn't read anything, you know, other than their pastor. And I call them government preachers, for those of you that are new, perhaps, on the stream, because of what happened on December 2nd, 2017. I mean, it actually happened on May 6, 2007 as well, but that was just an executive order that any incoming president could put down. But on December 2nd, 2017, it was made permanent when Trump signed it into law that all preachers with a 501c3, and this includes 100% of every single solitary Seventh-day Adventist pastor who receives a payroll check via the General Conference, all of them, no getting around this. I mean, they could say, oh, we have a conservative church. Yeah, well, that's how Jesuits work. They're not going to come up to you with a bunch of maggots ripping off their body with an attitude and hit you upside the head with a club. No, they're going to come at you as gentle and loving as they can. But 100% of all those SDA pastors now are in on it. There's no getting around this. The only way you can believe it is if they step out and then watch their fruits for a year or two. Because of what, I think it was Grossball or Osborne, one of those guys, that stepped out. Well, actually, he was excommunicated. And then a few years later, everybody piled on and says, oh, we got a guy in our corner, right? And so all these ex-Seventh-day Adventists pile into his corner. And then a few years later, the SDA Church invited him back in, and they all came back in with him. That's a Jesuit tactic. That confirms the man's a Jesuit, or at least very close to them, you know, works with them. And so every one of these guys, all of them, are now considered official government agencies as of what George W. Bush said when he, that's his words, not mine. He says all 501c3 incorporations are now considered government agencies as of March 7, 2006, same date of the first Sunday laws, as a matter of fact, in 321 AD. And then later on, of course, on December 2nd, 2017, Trump made that executive order permanent law. And so I saw it even that, well, actually, I could have just, like, if I was able to preach at the age of one, because the Johnson Amendment, you know, the original 501c3, and I have no doubt in my mind there's a reason it's 501 and then a C and then a 3. Add the 5 and the 1, it's 6, and then 3, you know, is, I don't know what the Latin end of the C, you know, I know C means 100, but still, multiplying, it's going to come up with 666 anyway. And so, but they, this thing was put in stone. It was already written as a bill back in 1954. So as far as I'm concerned, that's when the prophecy was fulfilled. But, you know, just sitting there waiting for them to, you know, make it, lock it down to where it's permanent law, it doesn't really matter because the Bible said this was going to happen. Something happens in 1954, which means, wow, the Bible got that one dead on, as it always does. And so do you have to wait until they literally make it law? Well, for some people, yeah, I guess. So, but it doesn't really matter. You know, eventually they'll get to a point where they understand it. So an executive order, be it prophetic fulfillment in this case, is still just an executive order. And so, Obama could have just blew it out of the water. But no, Trump, he didn't. And then Trump came in and made it permanent. And so, but I mean, they could change it now, even though it's law, but they got to get a congressional approval to do that. So it ain't, you know, with executive orders, no, you don't need a congressional approval. You just put it down. Look at Trump did with all the Obama EOs. He dumped a ton of them. So anyway, these preachers of filthy lucre in the SDA church that have joined their churches with the state so as to create an image of the church and state beasts in Rome, because the only way to get a 501c3 is to join your church with a state that you're in, and that's called incorporation. And so instead of being protected by, because that's why they do it. They scare them into thinking, oh, you got to be protected. You know, well, is there not a God in Israel? So instead of being protected by the law, is their duty so as to illustrate unto the people what it means to be an obedient Christian and to really have faith in He that made them. All these apostate pastors are standing behind pulpits in what's called an incorporated church, which in layman terms mean they join their church with the second beast of Revelation, who is prophesied to really hate Christians and kill them and even put forth the mark first in this nation. And so they put their trust in that over and above the God of the Bible who warned them that this was going to happen. You know, this reminds me of how the Jews did this when they demanded a king over Jerusalem in Samuel's day. The SDA General Conference and every pastor under the Vatican-inspired hierarchical rule has openly denied the God of the Bible as the one that will keep them safe. And so how does this strange fire up here in these fallen churches of the world, including the SDA Church? Well, look at their doctrines, for one thing. Everything from the Vatican Sunday Sabbath to the Trinity of Rome declares unto all eyes that see. They have brought strange fire into the sanctuary, because this, none of this stuff's in Scripture. And so the incense that is to be ignited by the sacred fire so as to allow for the prayer of the saints to be able to waft up to the Heavenly Father is never, ever, ever ignited in any of those churches. Can't be. It's all strange fire. And so what happened to, you know, Nadab and Abihu is going to happen to them. So the replacing the Lord's Sabbath with a common day, and yes, the Seventh-day Adventist Church has already agreed to do that too, and dozens of Sunday-keeping churches the world over, and a lot of places you don't even hear them say them, call themselves Seventh-day Adventists anymore. Now it's Adventist. Just call us Adventist now. So, but they'll sue you if you use the SDA name, because, you know, they don't want people, don't want that out there. So, there's dozens of Sunday-keeping churches. They're replacing biblical doctrine with doctrines of demons that every church on earth preaches is, in fact, strange fire. And all, and these many false pastors and preachers and leaders are going to burn, just like Nadab and Abihu. And so, but getting back to the incense again, well, we haven't actually left it. Just as the showbread was a continual offering unto the Lord, the incense was also continual, 24 hours a day. That incense burned right before that veil. I mean, that's as close as you're going to get to the Shekinah glory or to the presence of God himself. That veil is the only thing that stopped you. And so that's how close we mankind are standing there. But before the prayers, what's closer? The blood on that veil, right? And that blood's there because of us. It says in Exodus 30, verses 6 to 8, and thou shalt put it before the veil, you know, the altar, incense altar, that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning when he dresseth the lamps. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Now, granted, of course, they all went belly up and they're no longer considered Israel, but we are. And that's why the devil is always concentrated, especially when it comes to the political end of things, to make everybody think that Israel, biblical Israel, is that nation in the Middle East. And so that's why they conjure up all these fake prophecies that wrap it around like the seven-year peace treaty and all this other garbage to get people to keep looking in the wrong direction. That's why I did that video called Who is Israel? Because it works. It makes people think. They don't. I mean, there's prophecy to talk about us and how we're surrounded, you know, by the wicked. And so the devil makes it look like, oh, no, Israel's surrounded. Look at all the people that surround them are all Muslims. They hate them. Well, that's because he pushed them there. He made sure they hated him. So as to make it look like we're crazy when we say we're surrounded, because we're out there just walking freely, right? No. If you're a real Christian, you know about the unrelenting attacks of that enemy. So, but since the incense represents the prayers of the saints, one can see how this fits perfectly in that as we pray, the Lord meets us in every prayer in a very intimate manner. And as we know, Christians have been praying all throughout their generations. And so again, this fits in that it truly is a perpetual act of the people of God as well as our Father in heaven who has promised to meet with his people whenever they pray. So we don't even have to have a temple for that because, well, Jesus even prophesied that you won't need a temple because you'll be walking as temples. And so we'll be able to continue on as Israel should to go forth and offer these prayers. And so that's why he says throughout generations. Now, mankind gets all confused, but who cares? Let mankind be confused, because every man's a liar anyway. And so just go by with that which is written and look between the lines and figure out what's actually being said there, you know, do the line upon line, precept upon precept thing, and you realize he's talking about you when he says Israel, and he's not talking about a bunch of people that deny his own son as Savior. And, you know, and the nice thing is, no matter what time of the day, we're moved to bow in prayer. We know that our Father promised to meet us no matter where we are at that time. or you know, where we're what we're doing, or walking, praying, walking, driving, kneeling, whatever. And with that said, I echo 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, that quite clearly says unto every Christian alive, pray without ceasing. It's that easy and that blunt. But let me finish with this. Okay, and so when it comes to the incense, whose duty was it to present it to the Lord? Well, it says in Exodus 30, verses 7 and 8, that Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. I already read this, didn't I? I kind of jumped a gun earlier, I guess. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, that perpetual incense before the Lord throughout generations. So, yeah, I already read it. So there you have it. I mean, just as we pray daily, that incense was placed before the curtain and covered the most holy place each and every morning so as to burn all day long. And as we in the SDR faith are being moved closer to perfection, we know firsthand how it is fitting that the incense burns all day long, as most of us have come to a place where every hour of the day now we offer prayer and praise unto our Father. And that's why we're under attack. You know, when Aaron offered incense, the Shekinah glory, it's like kind of like a, I guess you can call it like a ball of light, but I wouldn't say it would be in the shape of a ball. It's just a pile of light right above the mercy seat. But the Shekinah glory rested upon the mercy seat, which then indicated to Aaron or any high priest after him since then that the Lord God accepted the offering. And so our prayers are also presented to our Heavenly Father by our Lord, Savior, and King, and a Heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, who while offering the incense also offers his perfect qualities continually in our behalf as a Heavenly Counselor defending us from the accuser of the brethren. You could even look at it like a courtroom. You know, you got the counselors, the lawyer, the defending attorney, and then, of course, the prosecuting attorney. Jesus is always standing there saying, but, you know, I object, you know, because he can. And so our prayers are presented as sweet incense before our God. And just so you know, our Heavenly Father has promised to answer every single request of his precious Son. And so when you pray, keep in mind that all that's entailed and who is directly involved in every prayer you're offering each and every time, it's another than Jesus Christ himself is involved in it, and who's presenting your heartfelt prayers unto the Father so as to bless you in ways you can't even contemplate on this side of eternity. And yeah, sometimes the answer is no. But that's because that's the best thing for you. And I hope and pray you were blessed. I'll be back in a minute.